This is Brother Cassieri. As we continue our study in the course, The Doctrine of Salvation. And what we're seeing here, of course, we call this course The Doctrine of Salvation, but under that we're seeing, we're going through methodically and slowly the eight separate doctrines that make up the doctrine of salvation. Amen. And there's really a lot that goes to it. And I was just thinking about that and praising God that you and I who are saved or born again didn't have to understand and know the ins and outs of all of these doctrines to be saved. Amen. That God just made it so simple that to believe on His Son, to trust on His Son, as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Of course, we're to believe on Him to save us from our sins. Amen. As we begin here, we're beginning lesson number 15, and we're on tape number 8, side 1 of tape 8. And what I want to discuss, begin our discussion on, is how to resist temptation and live above sin. And of course, we're still looking at the doctrine of sanctification. But what we want to look at is how to resist temptation and live above sin. Every Christian knows what it means to be tempted. However, being tempted to sin is not, again I say, is not a sin in itself. The Lord was tempted in all the areas we are, yet He did not sin. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we'll want to look at verses 17 through 18 in Hebrews 2. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 17 through 18, wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Now let's look at exactly a little bit what the writer of the book of Hebrews, and I believe that to be the Apostle Paul, was saying here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 through 18. What we're told here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 17 to 18 is the Lord Jesus Christ, His humility enabled Him to be a sympathetic high priest, or enables Him in the present tense to be a sympathetic high priest to His people. Being pure spirits who have never suffered, the angels cannot identify with us in our weakness and needs. But praise the Lord, Jesus can. While He was here on the earth, Jesus was made like unto His brethren, in that He experienced the sinless infirmities of human nature. He knew what it was to be a helpless baby, a growing child, a maturing adolescent. He knew firsthand the experiences of weariness, hunger, and thirst. And we see that so beautifully portrayed in the Gospel of John in chapter 4 in verses 6 through 8. He knew what it was to be despised and rejected, to be lied about and falsely accused. He experienced physical suffering and death. In all of this was a part of His training for His heavenly ministry as high priest. If you want an example of a man who was not merciful, who was not a merciful and faithful high priest, then read the account about Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 27 to 36. He was a high priest who did not even lead his own sons into a faithful walk with God. Eli, even accused broken-hearted Hannah of being drunk. And we see that account recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 9 through 18. Jesus Christ is both merciful and faithful. He is merciful toward people and faithful toward God. He can never fail in his priestly ministries. He made the necessary sacrifice for our sins so that we might be reconciled to God. He did not need to make a sacrifice for himself because he is sinless. But what happens when who have been saved are tempted to sin? He stands ready to help us. He was tempted when he was on earth, but no temptation ever conquered him. Because he has defeated every enemy, he is able to give us the grace that we need to overcome temptation. The word succor that we find here in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 literally means to run to the cry of a child. It means to bring help when it is needed. Angels are able to serve us, but they are not able to succor us in our times of temptation. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He can do it because he became a man and suffered and died. It might be good at this point to explain the difference between our Lord's ministry as high priest and his ministry as advocate, as we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. As our high priest, our Lord is able to give us grace to keep us from sinning when we are tempted. If we do sin, then he, as our advocate, presents us before the throne of God and forgives us when we sincerely confess our sins to him. Both of these ministries are involved in his present work of intercession. It is this intercessory ministry that is guaranteed, that is the guarantee of our eternal salvation. So we see then, Jesus Christ knows what it means to be tempted, amen? That's why he can relate to you and I. That's why God can relate to you and I, because Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Again, as we're looking how to resist temptation and live above sin, God will allow his people to be tempted for several reasons. Some of them are, first of all, to try their faith. To try their faith. Look with me in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 1, in verse number 7. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 7, we are told that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I believe what the Apostle Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 is that, you know, there's a further comfort for suffering saints in knowing that their sufferings are neither purposeless nor fruitless. The sufferings of the ungodly are only a foretaste of the pangs of hell which they will endure eternally. This is not true for the Christian. One of the many beneficial purposes of affliction in this life for the child of God is to test the genuineness of his faith. Peter, the Apostle Peter, contrasts our faith with gold. Of all the substances known to man, gold is the one of the most imperishable. It can be subjected to intense heat and might seem to be indestructible. But the truth is that gold perishes through use, pressure, and fire. True faith is indestructible. The believer may undergo severe tests and trials, but instead of destroying his faith, they become food for faith to feed on. Job probably sustained heavier losses in one day than any other man in the history of the world. Yet he was able to say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The three men in the Babylonian fire were literally tested by fire. The fire proved their faith to be real. It also burned away the ropes that held them, setting them free. And during their flaming ordeal, they had the companionship of one like the Son of God. The genuineness of faith can be proved only by fire. When prevailing conditions are favorable, it might be easy to be a Christian. But when public confession of Christ brings persecution and suffering, then the casual followers drift away and are lost in the crowd. A religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. Faith which refuses to pay the price is spurious. It is a kind of say-so faith that James condemns. Genuine faith will result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. This simply means that God will reward every instance of faith that stood the test. He will praise those who are joyful, those surrounded by trouble. He will award and honor glory to tried and suffering believers who are able to accept their tribulations as a vote of confidence from him. This will be apparent when Jesus comes back to earth to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all those whom the world rejected will be shown clearly to be sons of God. A comparison of Scripture indicates that rewards will be announced at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven after the rapture. But the public display of these rewards apparently takes place at the second advent of Christ. So we see then one of the reasons that God allows people to be tempted, tried, is to try their faith and see what kind of stuff it's made out of, amen. Also, to keep them humble and dependent on him. Again, in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So a reason that God will allow you to go through trials, my dear friend, is to keep you humble and dependent on him. Also, to cause you and I to know the victory that is in Christ. To know the victory that is in Christ. Look it with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse number 57. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the reason our Lord allows us to go through trials and testing is to enable us to win the crown of life. To enable us to win the crown of life. Look at with me in James chapter 1, the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter number 1, in verses 2 to 4, and then verse 12. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect in entire, wanting nothing. Now verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I want to just talk a little bit of what James was talking about here in the first chapter of James. And he says, in essence here, outlook determines outcome. An attitude determines action. God tells us to expect trials. It is not if you fall into various testings, but when you fall into various testings. The believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a shock. Jesus warned his disciples, in the world ye shall have temptation. Paul told his converts that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Because we are God's scattered people and not God's sheltered people, we must experience trials. We cannot always expect everything to go our way. Some trials come simply because we're human. Sickness, accidents, disappointments, even seeming tragedies. Other trials come because we are Christians. Peter emphasizes this in his first letter. Beloved, think it not concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Satan fights us, the world opposes us, and this makes for a life of battle. The phrase fall into does not suggest a stupid accident. Translate it, encounter, come across. A Christian certainly should not manufacture trials. The Greek word translated diverse means various, very colored. Peter uses the same word in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trials of life are not all alike. They are like variegated yarn that the weaver uses to make a beautiful rug. God arranges and mixes the colors and experience of life. The final product, my friend, is a beautiful thing for his glory. The word count is a financial term. It means to evaluate. Paul used it several times in Philippians chapter 3. When Paul became a Christian, he evaluated his life and set new goals and priorities. Things that were once important to him became dung in the light of his experience with Christ. When we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them in the light of what God is doing for us. This explains why the dedicated Christian can have joy in the midst of trials. He lives for the things that matter most. Even our Lord was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The joy of returning to heaven one day and sharing his glory with his church. Our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present, if we live only for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. Job had the right outlook when he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23, verse 10. So when trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord. Adopt a joyful attitude. Do not pretend. Do not try self-hypnosis. Simply look at trials through the eyes of faith. Outlook determines outcome. To end with joy, begin with joy. But how, may we ask, is it possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, what do Christians know that make it easier to face trials and benefit from them? Faith is always tested, we know. When God called Abraham to live by faith, he tested him in order to increase his faith. God always tests us to bring out the best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. The testing of our faith proves that we are truly born again. Testing works for us, not against us. The word trying can be translated approval. Again, Peter helps us understand it better when he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. A gold prospector brings his ore sample into the assayer's office to be tested. The sample itself may not be worth more than a few dollars, but the approval, the official statement about the ore, is worth millions. It assures the prospector that he has a gold mine. God's approval of our faith is precious because it ensures us that our faith is genuine. Trials work for the believer, not against him. Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good." And for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Trials, rightly used, help us to mature. What does God want to produce in our lives? Patience, endurance, the ability to keep going when things are tough. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And we find this in Romans chapter 5 and verses 3-4. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. Impatience and unbelief usually go together, just as faith and patience do. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Hebrews 10, verse 36. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 28, verse 16. God wants to make us patient because that is the key to every other blessing. The little child who does not learn patience will not learn much of anything else. When the believer learns to wait on the Lord, then God can do great things for him. Abraham ran ahead of the Lord, married Hagar, and brought great sorrow into his home. Moses ran ahead of God and murdered a man and had to spend 40 years with the sheep to learn patience. Peter almost killed a man and his impatience. The only way the Lord can develop patience and character in our lives is through trials. Endurance cannot be attained by reading a book, listening to a sermon, or even praying a prayer. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God, and obey Him. The results will be patience and character. Knowing this, we can face trials joyfully. We know what trials will do in us and for us, and we know that the end result will be glory to God. This fact explains why studying the Bible helps us grow in patience. As we read about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, and even our Lord, we realize that God has a purpose in trials. God fulfills His purposes as we trust Him. There is no substitute for an understanding mind. Satan can defeat the ignorant believer, but he cannot overcome the Christian who knows his Bible and understands the purposes of God. So we see then that yes, trial does definitely have a purpose in our life. Amen. James also said we'll be rewarded. Amen. He says, as we said earlier, outlook determines outcome. And how are we going to be rewarded? First of all, we'll be rewarded by growth in Christian character. This is more important than anything else. He is rewarded also by bringing glory to God and by being granted a crown of life when Jesus Christ returns. First the cross, then the crown. First the suffering, then the glory. God does not help us by removing the test, but by making the test work for us. Satan wants to use the test to tear us down, but God uses them to build us up. Amen. Again, we're looking at how to resist temptation and live above sin. Now, the Bible gives the believer some guidelines to follow concerning temptation. First of all, he is to watch and pray that he enter not into it. Remember what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41? Of course, we know that the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he's going to be crucified, and he goes to pray, and he comes back, and he finds his apostles sleeping, amen, and he says to them in verse 41 of Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're to watch and pray that we not enter into temptation. Also, as we're looking at the Bible gives us some guidelines to follow concerning temptation, the believer is to stay away from anything or situation that may lead him into it. Amen? Paul wrote to the churches in Rome concerning this point. He said in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, he said, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You know, it had come abroad that they stayed away from things that they had doubt about that would lead them into temptation. Paul also wrote to the believers at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, even though the thing itself in itself may not be evil, if even the appearance is evil, abstain from it. Amen? And then he is, again, we're looking at the Bible gives the believer some guidelines to follow concerning temptation. We see that the believer is to be transformed from worldly thinking to godly thinking by the renewing of his mind. And we've talked about this earlier, and we find that in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4. Nevertheless, even after abiding in these guidelines, temptation may still come. The Christian can defend himself against it by following three scriptural principles. First of all, follow. Follow his Savior's example and resist the devil by rebuking him with scripture. And we see that account of how our Lord dealt with the devil, with Satan, after he was in the wilderness, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and was hungered. Three times the devil tempted him. Once through the lust of the flesh. Once through the lust of the eyes, and once through the pride of life. But those three times, the Lord rebuked Satan with scripture, and he said, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. And the devil left him for a while, for a season. Also, James tells us in James chapter 4, in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, let me give you the scriptures for where our Savior dealt with Satan, and that was in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 1 through 11. So we're looking at three scriptural principles to follow to keep us from temptation. Follow the Savior's example and resist the devil by rebuking him with scripture. Number two, yield, the believer is to yield himself to God and reckon himself dead to sin. And let me give you some scripture references for that. Romans chapter 6 and verses 2 through 11. Galatians chapter 2 verse 19. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And then thirdly, earnestly watch for the way of escape God has promised, taking it immediately once it is discovered. Amen? We need to do that. Look it with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse number 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, what was Paul talking about there? Well, what Paul is trying to do here, He's adding some wonderful words of encouragement for those of us who are tempted. He teaches that testing, trials, and temptation will face us are common to all. However, God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tested above or beyond what we are able. He does not promise to deliver us from the temptation or testing, but he does promise to limit its intensity. He further promises to provide the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Reading this verse, one cannot help but be struck by the tremendous comfort that it has afforded to tested saints of God through the centuries. Young believers have clung to it as a lifeline, and older believers have reposed in it as upon a pillow. Perhaps some of Paul's readers were being fiercely tempted at the time to go into idolatry. Paul would comfort them with the thought that God would not allow any unbearable temptation to come their way. At the same time, they should be warned that they should not expose themselves to temptation. If the believer will sincerely and prayerfully follow all of these three principles, follow the Lord's example when he resists the devil by rebuking him with Scripture, yield yourself to God, reckon yourself dead to sin, watch earnestly for the way to escape God has provided, take it immediately once it's discovered. Now, if the believer, if you will sincerely and prayerfully follow all three of these principles when you are tempted, you will, by the power of God, overcome the temptation. Furthermore, the experience that you'll gain in dealing with it will make you stronger and better able to serve the Lord. However, if as a believer you give in and you sin, and all Christians do at times, it is because you have neglected one or more of the above means of defense. Now, when a Christian sins, he must remember that God will by no means abandon or forsaken him. That's right. He is still his father no matter what happens. God will instantly forgive any believer when he confesses his disobedience as sin. We see that in 1 John. We're told that in 1 John. We have God's promises on that in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, the believer may have to pay in the flesh for the sin, which was he'll reap what he has sown, but he will not suffer eternal condemnation. Amen for that. Though sin cannot break a saint's relationship with God, it can cause a break in fellowship until he confesses it as sin and forsakes it. Now, as we're looking at here on how to resist temptation and live above it, as I close out the comments on that, finally, concerning doubtful things, thoughts and action the believer is not certain about, the Holy Spirit has given some more principles to guide Christians. For example, can the believer do the action he is thinking about in the name of Jesus Christ? Not only that, can he give thanks to God for it? Look what Colossians chapter 7 says. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 with me. And in verse number 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, whatever you're anticipating to do or thinking to do, if you cannot do it in the name of Jesus Christ and give thanks to God, then don't do it. Also, can the believer do it with the belief that it pleases God? Looking in Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Romans 14, verse 23. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, we read, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So if you have any doubt that you don't have God's blessing on it, then don't do it. It's sin, according to the Word of God. And then also ask yourself, would he like would you like, would the believer like, the Lord to find him doing it when he returns? Look at in 1 Thessalonians with me, in chapter 5, in verses 1 to 3. But the times and the season, brethren, you have no need, and I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See, we know as Christians, we don't know when the Lord's going to return. So we should be living for him every second of every day. We should never undertake any action or do anything that would disgrace him, that would shame us at his return, amen. If you don't want the Lord to be fine, you're doing it when he returns, and don't do it. There's your answer, amen. The safest and surest way to deal with doubtful thoughts, actions, and circumstances is, when in doubt, don't. Amen. Again, this is all under the doctrine of sanctification. We want to move on and look at the means of progressive sanctification, the means of progressive sanctification for a moment. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father that all believers be sanctified by the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, which is really the Lord's prayer to the Father, in John chapter 17, in verse 17, he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The scriptures can sanctify because they reveal God's nature and show the saint where he needs correction and instruction. We're reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, in chapter number 3, in verses 16 through 17, Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. Before a believer can continue to live a godly life, he must read, study, and submit himself to the Bible. By doing this, the Holy Spirit will give him all he needs to live above sin. Well, we're going to conclude lesson number 15 at this point. And when we meet and begin lesson 16, we'll finish out the doctrine of sanctification, and we'll begin our discussion on the doctrine of reconciliation.